Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. Thank you so much for letting me be a part of the congregation here this evening. I did really feel missed. I haven't been here for a couple weeks. And I really felt missed, but it was nothing compared than when Chuck Eisenhood walked through the door. It sounded like he was really missed this morning. But, you know, it just goes to show you, and I think Les talked about it, and Nathan said it in his prayer, it's something to bring your best here. And that goes to anything from the preacher to the recording to the upkeep of the building. No matter what the case may be, you're bringing it all to the best in your abilities to show something that is encouraging, to have something that's inviting. And I am grateful for that, and I hope you are grateful for that too. So it's great to be back. I hope the things I talk about here tonight will be encouraging to you, and I hope that the things that said here that will hide in our hearts, and we'll talk about these things when the moment arises, and we can talk about these things with meekness and fear. Tonight I want to talk about what was read there by Roland in verse 26. It talks about wanting to join himself with the disciples. And there's a desire, there should be a desire, that when individuals of like precious faith, when individuals are striving to get on the next level of their faith and their spirituality, they want to be with people of that like precious faith and that like precious mind. And we have a desire for that this evening. I hope it continues to have that desire no matter whenever the doors are open. And what I want to talk about here tonight is maybe some things that we come to mind when it comes to our membership here. And what it should come to mind when we are members of one another. And we see one another is used over 100 times in the New Testament alone, and it's an obligation that we have for one another. And I hope that when we look at these things, we examine ourselves when it comes to being a member of our congregation, and also what it needs to be when you are that member, and what I expect for my members as well. So I hope you'll follow along, and I hope you'll enjoy this. And once again, if there's things that you feel that's contrary, we could talk about it afterwards. One of the things I want us to keep in mind, keep in consideration, that every congregation has good people. Every congregation that you have been a part of, or the congregation that you are with now, you know that you have people there that are very good to you. And you have been encouraged, and you have been edified, and you remember great moments when you have been a part of a prospective congregation. And you take those moments with you, and you remember those individuals being a part of your life. Some of you will know from Tyler County, Lynn Caseman passed away. And he was not only my elementary school principal, he was also a brother in Christ. And some of the things I remember of Lynn, I remember a lot as a principal. And I remember one of my first gospel meetings, I was very nervous because Lynn was in the audience. And it's just those kind of memories I have of a good individual in my eyes. And you guys will probably have that too. You may remember the days of your youth of a great brother and sister in Christ that was good to you. And you remember those moments, and they are very precious. Keep in mind too that not all churches are the same. And I think about this often, and I've used this as a variety of examples. When I was a member at the Payton City Church of Christ, I had this desire. I may have said this here before. I went to Marietta, Reno. That was my next congregation I went to because we got married and we moved down to Parkersburg. And I remember when I went to Marietta, Reno, I was pretty pressing to try to bring things from Payton City and establish them in Marietta, Reno. And that wasn't a good idea. And the reason being, it was very simple, because just because we follow the same precious faith, not everything should go along. Not everything will go along. I left a congregation that had an experienced preacher, that had elders and deacons, and they were a very large congregation. And I was taking those thoughts and those notions to a congregation that had not a very seasoned preacher, that was very small, and they had no elders or deacons. And that was just kind of a bad thing on my part to try to enforce kind of things that I saw at Payton City that didn't really need to be at Marietta, Reno. So just keep that in mind when we go to certain congregations, that we all understand that they have great qualities, but not try to make them like a church that you've previously been at. They also, some churches have good things. There is just going to be some great things that I can remember as a brother in Christ that the church has done, and I've been encouraged and edified that I was a part of that. One of the great things I always talk about is when I went down to Florida, when I went down to Houston, when I went to the Carolinas, all these places I went to go help out people. It was pretty cool that I was a representation of a congregation. I was a representation of this congregation when we went down to Florida. And it was really cool to say I was an individual that was a part of trying to help a group down there and let them know that I didn't do this on my own. So, and that's been very encouraging. So we do understand that there is some good points. There's also some weak points. And that kind of goes back to my second point. Sometimes we get this mentality that we go into a congregation that may be weaker than the last congregation you go to. And you have this kind of mentality, well, I'm going to try to change things when I get there. And I think that's really sometimes the mentality of some preachers is we're going to try to just change individuals, their way of thinking. And what really happens is they get so burnt out, they end up leaving. And they kind of went at it the wrong way. And I've kind of learned this as I got older is I shouldn't go into this mentality where I'm just going to turn the world upside down in a congregation. What I really need to be is a part of them. And hopefully through examples and the encouragement, there's a process I really need to do. Not carry some kind of arrogant attitude that I'm just going to just change the world and think I could dominate over a congregation. That's not healthy for a church. That's not healthy for an individual either. Each had a starting point. I don't know if you remember this, Harold, but a couple of years ago when I was a member at Elk Fork, I had an individual call me and ask me about the history of Elk Fork. And what was really cool about it is Elk Fork was not always called Elk Fork. I think it was called Bethel Church of Christ, if I'm not mistaken. And you might have to correct me on that after services. But it was not always the Elk Fork Church of Christ, and the Elk Fork Church of Christ was not always at the place that they're at now. And what I came to find out was the really cool history behind the church. And I found it very edifying when you look at some of the congregations where their starting point was. Why did they decide to start at Elk Fork? Or why did they decide to start at Milburn? Why did they decide to start here at Wellsburg? And you look at these starting points and you see how they maybe started out as a small group and look where you're at now. And I think that's pretty encouraging that a small group can evolve into something great. And also, each serves a moment in time. And some of you have been to a different congregation. You didn't start here at Wellsburg, and maybe you won't end here at Wellsburg. And maybe you will end here at Wellsburg. Maybe you say to yourself, this is the last congregation I'm going to be at as a member of the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as it goes within the scripture parameters, there's nothing wrong with that. But Tracy and I, and Tracy says this often, we're church gypsies. And the reason being is because we go everywhere. We're like Johnny Cash. We've been everywhere, man. And we have took the opportunities not only to be a group of, a husband and wife that has been a very instrumental part at Clarksburg, but I've really enjoyed the opportunities to come here. I really enjoyed the opportunities to go to Merrill's Ridge on Wednesdays to do Bible studies. And I have a gospel meeting coming this week, and I do on Wednesday night at Eddie's Ridge over in Ohio. And, you know, I think that there are some really great things that we hold precious to each other. And Wellsburg, for me, is one of them. I talked to a guy today. I told him, I said, hey, I got a really busy day today. I said, I got to go to Wellsburg. He knows where Wellsburg's at. And he's like, that's really a drive. And I was like, but it's worth it. It's worth taking the drive. It's worth coming up here. And I've always joked around, if I can go 2 hours to a Blue Jackets game, I could take 2 hours to come to Wellsburg. And it's because there's those moments in time that you have this feeling and you have this opportunity to come together and enjoy these moments, and they have a special part of your life. And I can remember those special moments in my time as well. And those are the things that we look at when it comes to our church. And that's why we would say sometimes that the Wellsburg Church of Christ will be my last church I go to, because I don't want to go anywhere else because I love being here. And maybe you say to yourself, well, I got to move, and then I got to find a congregation. And you struggle with that because you love being here and you're going to have to go somewhere else that may have those kind of struggles like those younger congregations or those weak point congregations. So what I want us to look at here tonight is think about some of the things that your brethren should be there for you to do. And think about what we need to do as individuals. And one of the things I want us to think about here is think that there's going to be some decisions that are too important to make alone. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you see it says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when it comes to advice, we are all have different avenues of our life. And I'm going to want to learn how to do certain things. Even at my age, when I get older, there's some things I need to know. I picked on Peyton this afternoon, and I told him about how, you know, I try to give Peyton good advice because I've been there, son. I've been a teenager. I've been a guy just getting out of school and trying to find a job. I've been the guy that has a serious relationship and wants to marry the girl that he really loves. I've been there. And I'm trying to give that advice because I've been there. And we do the same thing. We ask for advice from our parents. We ask for advice from our friends. We ask for advice from our loved ones. But may I encourage you, though, that when you look for that individual to get advice from, do it with the same mentality that you know that the individual that you're talking to has their mind set on things above. That what decision they are making for you, or advice that they are giving you, they are giving you with the notion that you are going to heaven. That they are focused not only for your physical well-being or your mental well-being, but they're also looking primarily for your spiritual well-being. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, and there's so many other passages that tell us, it says, without counsel, plans will fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Find that counsel, find that advisor that sets their sights on high. Some of you will go to college. Some of you will get married and have children. May I encourage you to take the examples that we find and individuals that have been examples and could tell you what they expect when it comes to marriage, what they expect to become a parent. May I encourage you, individuals that are in your 70s and are widowed, give those individuals advice, because there's going to be a day, and I don't look forward to a day, that either Tracy or I is not going to have each other. And I'm going to need advice on someone to help me how to handle those difficult, dark times to overcome those things. I'm going to look for advice on that. I haven't even hit 70 yet. I need advice from a 70-year-old to tell me what I need to expect and not let things become a stumbling block for me at that age. I need to look for advice, and I need to look for advice for individuals that strive for the heavenly hope. That's why when we look at the decisions that we make, why do we not go to the counsel of those that set their mind and things on high? Another thing, too, is we need to understand that there is going to be some trials that is too great to bear. If you go to 1 Thessalonians and you go to chapter 4, and you see that the struggles that these individuals are dealing with, and he tells them here about the struggles that they have that people have passed on from this world. And he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive are left and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And what we see there, and I forgot to put verse 18 there, but I want you to look at verse 18. It tells us to comfort one another with these words. Sometimes, brethren, unfortunately, when we try to help someone that is dealing with trials that they bear, sometimes we really give horrible advice instead of giving comfort. If I am going through a very difficult and trying time, I don't want someone to say to me, "Suck it up, buttercup." If I just broke up with a girl and, you know, I thought she was the one, the last thing I want to hear from somebody is, "There's other fish in the sea." And I don't want to hear if I had an opportunity to have the job that I want and I didn't get it, to someone tell me, "Well, there's other jobs out there, Jay." There are some things that we go out there and we really handle it as advice, and we really don't do it as comfort. Maybe something I really need, just like you look at Job's friends, sometimes I just need someone to be there. I don't need advice. I don't need instruction. What I really need you to be is right there for me. And the best thing that Job's friends ever did was shut their mouths when they sat there with Job. It's only when they open up their mouths is when the problems came along. Just be there for someone. How wonderful is it when you tell them, I've said this before, I don't know what the perfect thing to say when someone loses a loved one. And if somebody knows it here in this audience, by all means, tell me after services, because I don't know what to say. I don't know what the perfect thing to say when somebody loses or has this girlfriend or boyfriend that think that I was going to be the one, and it doesn't happen. And I remember one time I was talking to a friend. He thought this was the girl that he was going to be with. She was going to be his wife, and they were going to live happily ever after. It didn't happen. And I remember being on my way to Tyler County, and I pulled over by the prison there, and I shouldn't have done that because they came after me and said, "Hey, you can't be here." But I remember pulling off to the side and saying, "Listen, I don't know what to say here, but I do know that I'm here for you. And whatever I could do for you, let me know." Because he wasn't looking for advice. He was looking for comfort. May I encourage you, when people go through difficult times, one, try not to be comical. Two, and that's talking from somebody who's tried to do it comical and it blew up in his face. And two, just try to comfort an individual. And maybe the best thing you need to do is not say anything at all. Look how Paul, in the next chapter, he tells them in chapter 5, and he tells them about what they should do with these brothers. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of the work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, and rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. But test everything and hold fast what is good. And abstain from every form of evil." And God's family, brethren, we should be the strong ones that help those who are weak. I told some individuals this morning, I said, it is not easy to present a lesson to everybody that will get it, to understand it, to be encouraged by it. It's not easy. Just ask Harold, just ask Ed, just ask Nathan. Ask him how easy it is to try to get a message together so everyone will be edified. It's not that easy, and it's not for lack of trying. You think about how many different ages are in your audience. You think about how many different people have different styles. There's some that is married, some that's not married, some that's widowed, some that has been married for a long time, some has been married for a very short time, some that has children that are very young, some that has children that are very old, some that has a lot of children, some that has few children. There's all kinds of varieties in a congregation. Now, the reason why I say that is this. Sometimes we try to do a blanket approach for everyone. We think that when I need to correct someone, if I need to correct Les, I'll use the same application to Les as I will to Nathan. No. You don't do that to your children. You shouldn't do it to your brethren. They're like snowflakes. They're all different. Everybody has a different way of being approached. And the only way you'd be really successful at trying to help someone when their trials are too difficult is to get to know them. I said this morning that I could tell you a lot of people that I could joke around with when I worked at Lowe's. There's all kinds of guys I could joke around with, but I could tell you very detailed of individuals that I could cry with at Lowe's. And those are the ones I hold closer to my heart than I do the ones I laugh with. And it's not because I don't like them. It's because I remember those moments when I needed to cry. And they were there for me. You can find all kinds of people that make you laugh. But you can't find all those kinds of people that will comfort you. And you should find those people that comfort you and help you in your trials when it comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That goes to my next point. Sometimes we need to see living examples. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "For whatever is written in the former days was written for our instruction, and through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." What Paul is trying to tell you here is you look at Jesus Christ, and you could be encouraged by that example, and you want to be like that example. And we see how even the Apostle Paul tells us, "Be imitators of me because I'm an imitator of Christ." And you see the Apostle Paul himself, and you want to be the example like the Apostle Paul was, able to handle things and go through difficult things and take on those challenges. You look at Paul, you say, I would like to be like that. I would like to be like King David. I would like to be Elijah or Elisha. And you want to be like these examples that you find in the scriptures. But what you really, really need is to find those things right in front of your face. You don't have to open up a Bible to see that example because that example is right in front of you. I need to see people take that faith in action. I need to see people doing good deeds and seeing it right in front of me. I need to see individuals doing the right choices and understand that there's consequences for their choices. I need to see people do those things, and I need those examples ever so before me. Because if I don't think for a second that the world out there will show you the example that they think you should be. Because this world don't care about the principles that's set in God. And they will tell you to do your own thing. And they will tell you to go whatever feels right, do it. And they'll give you that kind of mentality that you should go your own way. But unfortunately, they won't tell you that there is going to be ramifications for that. And there's consequences for that. We need to see that kind of example before us. Look there, he continues to tell us, he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." I need to see it with my brethren. If I'm going to make it, I need to see it in you and find out that I need to do that too. There's a young man that I officiated with, and I don't tell him his name, but if he ever listens, he'll know who I'm talking about. But he's only been officiating 2 or 3 years in football. I've been doing it for about 10. One of the things I find interesting about this particular individual is he really gets into it. He is sincere and he is enthusiastic about doing the profession of an official. And one of the things that I noticed that he did is he took this, there was a fumble, and he rushed, and he was trying to show that this ball went this way, and he did it with such energy and desire that I look at this 10-year-old official and say, I don't do that. So what did I do? I started doing it. And it's not because I thought he was better than me or I thought I was better than him. I just looked at his example and I was like, that's something I need to do. And my point in that story is this. You need to see people do that and say to yourself, I need to do that too. When it comes to giving, I need to give. When it comes to helping one another, I need to help one another. When it comes to praying and the manners of prayer, I need to see people do that too. I need to see people sing and sing with passion. I don't know about this side here, but Ed's first song, it sounded like you wanted to sing a fourth verse, and I think that was fantastic. I wish there was a fourth verse. It just sounded like you wanted to go for another one, and I would have went with you. I need things like that to show that we're in this together, and we're in this to try to do the right thing, and we're all striving for that heavenly hope, and I need to see people do that, and you need to see people do that. How tragic is it if we don't see the example set before us? That goes to my next point. There's going to be times when someone needs to tell us the truth. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 tells us, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And he's trying to tell us that there's going to be some people to tell you it's all right, and there's going to be some people that needs to tell you what you need to hear. There's going to be some people that will tell you what you want to hear. And there's going to be some people that will tell you what you need to hear. That's what that proverb's all about. I think about King David. And you look there back in Kings and Samuel and Chronicles. And you see that David didn't do everything right. And think about if someone told him that he was doing wrong. The great King David of Israel. Not of Judah. Not of northern Israel. All of Israel, and someone is telling him, you're doing the wrong thing. And it happened in two instances in particular that I could recall. One of them was Nathan the prophet that told him he shouldn't have done what he did with Bathsheba and then killed off Uriah, where he could have just said, you know what, off with your head. We're going to take you out here. How dare you talk to me like that as a king? But that's not what he did. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then you had Joab. And this is after Absalom was trying to kill him and try to take over his throne. And when Joab kills Absalom, David goes in such a distressed, depressed notion that he is gone. And Joab comes to him. He says, you need to stop doing this. Because the guy that was trying to kill you, you're showing that he's more important than all these people that you're trying to protect. Advice. He is telling him that you are doing these things wrong. Sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes we need someone to tell us that we're not doing the right thing. Just like a Priscilla and Aquila, when they go to Apollos and tell them about the gospel more perfect. They need to hear something like that. That's why you see in James chapter 5 verse 16, where it tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This is probably one of the greatest challenges that we have when it comes to you and I as brethren. Because we don't like to tell how imperfect we are. And we don't like to tell how imperfect we are when it comes to things that is very unusual. It may be one thing to talk to Melody and say, Melody, I have lied this week. And you would probably tell me, I'm just guessing, that you'll say, hey, it's all right. Everybody does it. Just don't do it again. But what if I go to Brother Ed and I tell him I have a porn addiction? Or I go to Linda and tell her that I am struggling with alcohol and drugs and I have kept it hidden for 5 years. Different ball game. And it's a different ball game because we all have lied at one point, maybe. Maybe some of you haven't, and if you haven't, God bless you. But we all understand that lying is something that is easily fixed. Just stop doing it. But when it comes to addiction, though, that's a whole different ball game. Because if you have been doing it for a long time, it's not that easy to just stop doing it. And if you haven't dealt with things like that, it's not easy to try to help someone stop doing those things. So what we do sometimes when it comes too complicated, We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to talk about confessing our faults anymore because it is not something that I can handle. And it's not because we don't, it's not because we tried, it's because we don't try. We don't try to help somebody with a porn addiction. We don't try to help somebody who has a gambling problem. We don't try to help somebody who's an alcoholic or a drug addict because we don't know how to deal with these things. Well, when do you think the point will come when you can? Because it needs to be now. Because you have a brother that has told you or a sister that has told you that they have something that they can't deal with and they come to you for help. It goes back to that little statement I make at the end of all my invitations when I talk about prayer. And I said that if I ever needed gas to get home, I have all the confidence in the world that someone would help me before I walked out the door. And I have that kind of confidence, and I'm encouraged by that. But when it comes to the weightier matters of the law, though, maybe it's the things that we don't want to deal with. And it's because we don't know how, and if we don't know how, we don't do it. Brother, may I encourage you that there is going to be times, and it has happened to me, and maybe it's happened to you, that somebody's going to tell you something that is very difficult for them to deal with. Do not brush it off. Do not think that, someone else can handle this a lot better than I can. There's a reason why they come to you. There's a reason why they confess this to you. And it's because they have that much love and faith in you. But unfortunately, we can't find that. And what we usually have when people have dealt with those weightier matters, they do one thing. They leave. They don't repent. They don't confess. They just walk off, and you never see them again. Because we don't know how to deal with these things. And instead of trying to break the whole house, we decide it's best for us to leave. Think about that the next time. Go to that passage and remember how important it is to remember those that want to tell you things that are also important. And finally, there are things that you will give and there are things that you will carry with you. When I started this sermon, I automatically looked down below my computer screen at my office. There's three things that's below my computer screen that I could tell you about. One's the infamous snuff can that I keep there. I think I've told everybody about, how that guy gave up his snuff and he gave me his can and it stinks. But I still keep it because it's a memento of someone willing to not have this submit to them, but willing to submit to Christ. So I hold on to that stinky thing. There's also a sand dollar. And the sand dollar is what I got on Isabel Island when we went down to Florida with Dan and Carter. We kind of wasn't supposed to be there, but we had supplies, and we gave supplies to people. And I remember the one thing I took off that island was a sand dollar that was hanging on one of the palm trees. And I took it with me, and now it's underneath my computer screen. And then there's a wristband for one of our officials that passed away. He passed away unexpectedly, and I kept that wristband. If you ever notice on my videos on Sunday morning, you'll probably see pictures and drawings and all kinds of things on my bulletin board behind me. There's a picture of me feeding chickens. There's a picture of me that has drawings of the minor girls did a drawing for us. And if it's not on that bulletin board, it's on the fridge upstairs. And Tracy keeps telling me of all this stuff I accumulate from Solomon and Gideon and all these things that I get from Rue and all these things that I get of these drawings. Tracy's like, you got to throw those away. I said, I can't throw those things away. They mean too much to me. I can't throw that away. She's like, well, you're becoming a hoarder. I was like, no, I'm not becoming a hoarder. I'm becoming a hoarder if I get too many action figures or something like that, but not this. But there are things that you get from these congregations that you hold on for dear life because they mean something to you. But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, though, it tells you here that there are some more important things to you than just the physical mementos you get from individuals. Paul tells us in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he pleads to the church at Corinth, he says, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, and we have taken advantage of no one. And I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. There is going to be some things that people just can't take away from you. There could be a fire that burns everything you own, but you still have those memories. You can lose everything, that all your finances in your life, and you can lose everything that you hold personal, but there's one thing that will always be with you, and it's those memories. Unfortunately, though, sometimes we treat church like a movie theater. The last movie that Tracy and I watched was a movie called Twisters. And I remember us walking in. I remember us sitting down. We didn't want to be close to anybody. We wanted to be like five or six seats over. We wanted to be all by ourselves. That way we're not a distraction. And we sat down there. We didn't say a word throughout the whole movie. And then after the movie is over, we just got up and we got out and we got in a car and Tracy told me how bad it was. And we do church sometimes just like that. We come in, we sit down, we listen to whoever stands in this pulpit this day. We get up, we walk out the door, and maybe we talk about how bad Jay was at preaching. But the thing is, some of the greatest things that happen in the gospel, and I've said this before, some of the greatest things that happen in the gospel is when you're waiting for everybody to clear out this building. And what I mean by that is you don't stick around for 5 or 10 minutes. You stick around for 30 or 35 minutes. You want to see everybody. You know that after today, you're not going to see them again until Wednesday. Or if you're one of those individuals, you're not going to see them again until next Sunday. And you're going to build up all this momentum and talk to individuals as much as you can. I've experienced this where people do not want to get off the phone with you and people that do not want you to leave their house because this is the last moment that we're going to talk till next week. And that is some of the best gospel around. And it's better than some of the stuff that I ever preached to you. Because it shows unity. It shows love. It shows that you want to be with each other. And those are the things that's so precious to us. And those things that you carry on. Imagine if you're not able to sit down and have a conversation after services. How lonely that feels going back home, and it feels like it's just so empty. That comes to my last story. This lady here is named Darlene Diebler Rose. She is a Christian missionary that went over before World War II and become a missionary in what is called New Guinea. And she went over there with her husband. She went over there with her mentor. And they decided they was going to go over there and promote the gospel in New Guinea. Then World War II hit. And when that war hit, they were captured by Japanese forces. She was sent to a woman's prison camp. The guys were sent to a men's prison camp. Her husband dies. Her mentor dies. She is finally released after the war. And she goes back to that congregation that she tried so hard to encourage and edify one another. And there's only two crosses that stands there now. The building's gone. And she's getting ready to leave the island to go back home. And she says this prayer. Lord, don't ever let me come back to this place. It has taken everything from me. And after she says that bitter prayer, she hears voices while she is on the ship to leave this island. And it's Indonesian voices. And they're all singing the same song. God be with you till we meet again. She writes about this. She writes about this in her book. And she said, when this happened, she said, this song released the waters of bitterness that have flooded my soul. And the hurt began to drain from me as the tears flowed in a steady stream. The healing has begun. And I knew that someday, God only knew when, I would come back to these people in my island home. 5 years later, she goes back to New Guinea. That should show you that there is going to be some things that happen within your brethren at the Wellsburg Church of Christ, or wherever congregation you go to, there's going to be some things that you know that you'll take with you, and you don't have to pack it unless it's in your heart. May I encourage you here tonight? As we look at all these great examples that we have when it comes to our brethren, and what we need to be as brethren, may I encourage those here tonight who have never taken the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you understand, not only through repentance, but through baptism, we understand that these are things that we need to do in order to obtain salvation. We have the opportunity to have baptism tonight, to be buried in baptism tonight. We also have an opportunity to repent of our sins, to make that kind of change, and understand that there's things that we need to do. And be, maybe we say this in our prayer, be better individuals today than we have been in the past. Maybe we need to pray about something. Maybe you struggle with something. We looked at James there in chapter 5, and we understand that James reminds us that how great is it that we can pray for one another, and how those prayers can help out so much. This is all available for us tonight. And if anybody needs to respond to these things, may I encourage you to do so right now while we stand and while we sing.